We get to this morning go over another of the attributes of God. As is true in previous weeks, we're going to go over a number of different passages. So the first of which I could encourage you to turn to would be Psalm 102. We have been studying the attributes of God for 4 weeks now. One more we'll do in preparation for Vacation Bible School. I've told you before that there are times that, in regards to Vacation Bible School, I wasn't satisfied with the content of some of what was being produced, and I thought that the content that our children need to learn is the content that any child needs to learn, especially since our children come to us unconverted and unsaved. They need to know the basic things of the Christian life. So we have tried in the last few years to present some of these basic truths, whether they're like the five solas of the Reformation or the Ten Commandments, or here some of the knowledge of God and his attributes. And these are things that all of our children should know, but these have such substance to them that they're something that every one of us, no matter how old we are, needs to know and needs to grapple with and needs to be comforted by. So that's one of the reasons I bring these things. These are very weighty matters. We're not going to present them to the children in the way that we present them here in the morning. We'll boil it down a bit. But these are things that all of us must know and must think about. I always remember from the study that Brother Dave did on the names of God from Psalm 9:10, those who know my name put their trust in me. And that's the truth that we find. The more we learn about God, the more we learn to trust him. And don't we all need to trust God more? Aren't we prone to not trust God, but instead to lean on our own understanding, instead of in all of our ways knowing God, trusting he'll direct our path? So today we come to the immutability of God. God is always the same. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So my brothers and sisters, today let's consider the constancy of God. The constancy of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we have been greatly blessed to have a study that just focuses on you. It doesn't have as its focus, well, what do I need for all of my problems? It actually gives us the best thing that anyone could ever have. It's the great treasure. It's you and knowing you and being able to have a relationship with you. So, Father, as we delve into something that is too great for us to comprehend, may you be gracious to us to allow us to understand more than we did, and much far beyond just knowing more, that you would help us to understand how it should impact our lives more today and throughout this week. Father, we ask for that. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The theory of evolution taught in schools all over America is that things change over time from being simple to being more complex. Now, this is a change that scientists cannot observe because, as the theory of evolution states, this is a change that takes time, millions of years. And obviously then, a scientist cannot observe and witness the transition from a monkey to a man. And this theory is widely taught, and it is widely received as fact. And it's even received as fact among Christians. Many Christians, however, deny evolution. They have been taught about the fact that God created the world in 6 literal days. But others say that, well, God did some initial creative work, but essentially, God basically got the whole process of evolution started, and those literal days of creation, those aren't literal days, those are just ages. Those are huge spans of time. And growing up in a Christian home, I was well aware of the fact that the Bible taught that God created everything in 6 literal days, and I knew what the school taught. And because I attended a church where the Bible was taught, I wasn't so familiar that there were Christians who professed to know God, but they believed in theistic evolution, They believe that God just started the whole process of evolution as we're taught at school. But there was an evolution that I found much more startling than the evolution I learned at school. In seminary, I took a class called Contemporary Theology. And that class was a crash course on a lot of crazy theories about the Christian faith that aren't Christian at all, but they're what are popular or what have been popular. And one of the topics that I studied in contemporary theology was process theology. And in process theology, everything is changing and evolving, even God. You see, the God of yesterday isn't the same God as today. He has grown, he has learned, and he has evolved. God has changed for the better. But in just saying those things, we realize there's an obvious problem. If God could change for the better, then that would mean that he wasn't as good in some way before. And even more so before that. In addition, what God is today isn't as good as what he will be tomorrow or long beyond that. You see, if you believe that God evolves, it requires you to believe that God lacks something, and he is in a continual process of gaining what he lacks. He's not as good as he one day will be. But the Bible teaches us so plainly that God is both great and good, without any defect, without any deficiency. God is great in that he is above all else. He doesn't need to grow in his greatness. He's already beyond compare. He is good in that he acts commendably towards other people. He does not need to grow in his goodness. In our study under the heading of God's greatness, we have studied God's omnipresence. God is present everywhere at the same time. We've studied God's omnipotence. God can do all his holy will. We have studied God's omniscience. God is fully aware of everything. And today, let's consider God's immutability. God is immutable. He is always the same. And we're going to consider this doctrine in 3 points. We're going to set forth how God is the same. We're going to answer some objections to this immutability. And then we're going to consider how his immutability matters to each one of us. So let's go right into it. God is always the same. Point one. God is always the same. He does not change. He is changeless. He does not mutate. He is immutable. And the simplest way I know to express this positively is to say that God is always the same. Well, how is that? How is God always the same? He is the same in his person, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. His person, perfections, purposes, and promises. That is to say that God is constant. He is constant in his person. This is where we're in Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. God, his person is his being and his essence, and what God is never changes. This is what our children learned in their catechism. When we ask them, what is God? The children respond, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That's what we're talking about, unchangeable. That's taught to us in Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So the earth and the heavens, they will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Now, my wife just spent hours yesterday shopping for my kids' clothes because kids, they wear stuff out, and they grow and they get bigger. And we know what that's like. And clothes wear out. They change. They don't fit anymore. God says about the heavens and the earth, they're going to wear out. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same. What we find is there's a contrast between the Creator and his creation. The things that God made are constantly changing. Think about this for a moment. Town today does not look like town did 20 years ago. And town today doesn't look like town looked like 200 years ago either. And we've changed as well. That's why you hear people say things like this. Oh, look at his little fingers and toes, so cute. Oh, you're getting so big. Oh, you're getting so tall. You're getting some gray. You've been putting on some weight. You're slowing down a bit, aren't you? Yeah, we say that about people because they change. But you never say those things about God. He doesn't change like that. And that's one reason why God is called a rock in the Bible. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4 says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. That comes up many, many times in the Psalms. But like a God, like a rock, God doesn't change. You know, kids, you play with Play-Doh, right? And the wonderful thing about Play-Doh is it changes. You can make whatever shape you want. You can make a sculpture if you want. But this changes. This doesn't change. God is a rock. He is immutable. Whereas Plato is mutable, he is immutable, and he is immutable in his person, what he is. Secondly, he is immutable, he is constant in his perfections. His perfections are his attributes, like omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. And all those perfections, he is infinite, and he remains infinite in all of his perfections. Malachi 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. The way I am in all those ways, I don't change. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And then there's a description of that Father of lights, of God for us, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. As the NAS and NIV say, there are no shifting shadows. There's no variation with him. This last week, I was playing a tennis game with my daughter on our video game system. And in this game, you pick a particular Mario character, and you use that character to play tennis. And with whatever Mario character you choose, the characters have strengths. And they have weaknesses. Some characters are extremely powerful, but they're slow. Other characters are extremely fast, but they're not so powerful. Other characters are great all around, or they're kind of okay all around. And you know that because when you look at the selection of them, you see like bar graphs, like really a lot of power, but really slow. Or all around, okay. Like you see a bar graph and you see, I see if he's good or if he's not so good. Well, you know what? If God had a bar graph for himself, all the categories would be to the end because he is perfect in all of his perfections and all of his attributes. And here's the thing. In the course of the tournament, he never fatigues. He never gets tired. Nothing ever changes. He is always, in all of his attributes, perfect, and he remains that way. We're not like that at all. We change. God doesn't change. He is constant in his perfections. Thirdly, he is constant in his purposes. And the purposes of God are the things that God decides to do from eternity past. His purposes are things like his plans, his counsels, his decree of what will be. Listen to Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Isaiah 46 says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. A lot of times when there's a break, like a spring break or a summer break in our home, we will ask our kids about what they want to do during those breaks. And then they'll relate to us if they want to go to a particular place, a park or a restaurant, or perhaps do a particular activity. And then we will attempt to do a lot of those things that they have listed in the course of that break. And sometimes we're successful and we get everything done on the list. Other times we only get to do some of the things on the list. But when it comes to God, from eternity, God has set up his plan. He's put it in motion and his plan will never change. And he will accomplish everything he has planned. Therefore, long ago, God planned to create the world, and he did. Long ago, God purposed to save a people from their sin, and he did. Long ago, God wrote their names in his book. and he'll bring them to himself. You see, God does not need any kind of contingency plan, because his plan A is always what gets done. His plan is immutable. He is constant in his purpose. Fourthly, he is constant in his promises. You see, God's purposes are different from his promises in the fact that God's promises are verbalized. We verbalize promises. And throughout the Bible, we see that God verbalized promises to different peoples. And he never reneges on those promises. Look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now, one of the most significant promises that any person can make in their entire life is a marriage covenant. It said, before God and this company, a man and a woman vow to be faithful to one another till death do us part. You see, two people who know that each other are trouble and know that they themselves are trouble, they commit to not leave one another even when they know trouble is coming. In marriage, two sinners say, I do, even when they know that they're going to sin against each other. And marriage is supposed to be a promise kept. And it's supposed to be a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ has taken a people for himself to be his bride, and he will remain faithful to them forever. That relationship is supposed to be typified in the marriage relationship here on earth. Marriage is supposed to be a standing institution of what an unchanging commitment looks like. So that when God makes a promise, we actually have a clue of what that means, that it will come to be. You see that pictured when two people make a vow. You say, well, what has God promised us? Let's just consider a couple of things. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says this, the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. When God places his love on his children, it's never removed because they threw a fit or something. It's always there. It's his decision. It's his promise. Malachi 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You see, when God makes a promise, like the promise to forgive those who seek his mercy, he doesn't change his mind or break his promise. He's always true to his word. But then you and I read our Bibles regularly, and as we read our Bibles, we realize that it seems like God changes. We hear one person talk about God's love, and then we hear the next about his hatred or his justice or his wrath. We hear that God is going to destroy Nineveh, and then God spares Nineveh. And we think, well, why is God flip-flopping? Why is he changing? I thought he doesn't change. And the simple answer is that people change. And God consistently acts towards them in perfect harmony with his immutable character. That is this. Point two, God always acts consistently with who he is and what he has purposed. He always acts that way. Although sometimes God's decisions seem to be changes. Let's go through some illustrations of this. All the way back in Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man, he was grieved, and he regretted that he had made man. And it would seem that the flood was a way for God to cover up his mistake by making man as he did. We fast forward to 1 Samuel 15. King Saul spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and God says, I regret that I've made him king. But in the same chapter, he says this, the God of Israel, the glory of Israel, will not lie or have regret. for he is not a man that he should have regret. So you seemingly have two opposite statements in the same chapter. Fast forward to Jonah. The people of Nineveh knew that God was angry because of their sin, because Jonah had preached to them in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But then God goes and relents of the disaster that he said he would do to them, Jonah 3, 4 through 10. You have the prophet Isaiah who tells King Hezekiah that he needs to put things in order in his house because he's going to die. Hezekiah prays, and all of a sudden God says that he's going to add 15 years to his life. How can God make that change? You have other people wonder about the creation, the incarnation of the Son of God, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How can God seemingly change? And what it seems is that things change and God is changing his mind. We read a passage like Exodus 32:14, and it says this: the Lord changed his mind. ESV says relented. King James says he repented about the harm that which he said he would do to his people. So it really seems like God is changing what he planned to do in the first place. Some people believe that God really does change. I look at passages like that and they say, absolutely, God is evolving. And they say that in part because that would make God more relatable, some people think. But just back up for a moment and let's think honestly. Who likes when someone gets everything right every single time? Who likes the person who's the smarty pants in class? Or who likes it when someone can do anything with ease, when the rest of the people struggle just to get along? Wouldn't it be better if God was more like us? That God would learn, that he would struggle, that he would be surprised by what happens? Wouldn't it be better if God was like us and he was striving to become a better him, like we're striving to be a better me? Like the books say, be a better you? Well, if God were like that, people might think, well, I can get along with God. I'm not going to be so uncomfortable around God. But the very implication of God's greatness is that people feel uncomfortable around him. You go to Isaiah chapter 6, and you find that Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was not comfortable in that setting. This desire to have a relatable God is simply this. People want to fashion a God in their own image. So they say, well, God must be like this, just like me. And God flatly condemns that. Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought I was just like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God's not just like us. He is utterly great and utterly good. But what are we supposed to do with all these seeming changes? Well, all God's seeming changes are in his plan. We have to realize that God knows everything that will ever happen. So God knew that man would fall into sin and that sin would permeate all of mankind. He knew that long before he got to the flood. God knew that King Saul would disobey and not slay King Ahab. God knew that Nineveh would repent. God knew all those things, and he was not surprised by any of those things. So we say, well, why is there a seeming a flip-flop? Well, God is simply changing his dealings, which he planned to do all along. He is changing his dealings with changeable people so he can remain changeless. Now that may sound strange. Let me illustrate. Does the sun stop shining at night? No. Why is it dark at night? Is it that the sun stopped shining? It stopped getting its heat? Was there any change in the sun? No. We know why there's light in the day and dark in the night is because the earth changes and it rotates. So one side of the earth is getting sunshine, the other side of the earth is getting darkness. What's this mean? Well, it means simply this. Sometimes people, like the Ninevites, understand the love and mercy of God because they repent. But other people, like the rich young ruler, turn away from God, and therefore they experience darkness. It's not God that changed at all. It's that man turns away from God. Therefore, they either know God's light or they know the darkness. They understand the wrath of God. It's not that God changed at all. It's that the people are differently related to God, just as the earth is differently related to the sun. But God, like the sun, he's just changeless. In all his person, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. One of the most common questions that people have about the immutability of God is the concept of prayer. Why pray if God isn't going to change? If everything is immutably determined, what is the value of praying? Isn't it a waste? And underlying that question is that prayer is supposed to get God to change things. I mean, you've heard it. Prayer changes things. Well, what does prayer change? Okay, think about prayer for a moment. When you pray, does God listen to your prayer and then he thinks, wow, I never thought about it like that before. You're right. That's a great point. I'm going to change my plan and go along with what you asked for. He never has that experience. We, the creature, never inform him of something he didn't know in a better way than what he had planned. Now, you and I, from time to time, we're going to get into a room with other people at a conference table, and we're going to converse. And by talking and listening to each other, we're going to actually get the benefit of collective knowledge and collective wisdom, where we may say, yeah, I never thought of it like that. And we change what we thought going into the meeting. God never sits down at the conference table, hears our thoughts on the matter when we pray, and then says, you know what, that's a better idea. I'm going to answer your prayer request. That's not how it works. God's plan all along is determined. And when God answers our prayer yes, he answers it yes because that was part of his plan all along. What we, when we pray in particular, what we need to do is express our dependence upon God in everything. We're not there to inform God of some detail that he's overlooked, of a better course that he could take. And it's through things like prayer and other means of grace that God has already decided to accomplish his will. So the same thing is true for evangelism. People may say, well, why evangelize if all the elect will inevitably be saved? If God's already determined it. Well, God has said he uses the foolishness of preaching to bring people to saving faith. So we just don't say, well, I'm not going to do anything. No, you should. You should pray. You should evangelize. You should give yourself to all those things that God commands us to give ourselves to. And when he acts, it's always in perfect harmony with who he is and what he has purposed. He is not an inactive God, as if he's just a rock that doesn't move. He's a God who acts, and he does according to his plan. John MacArthur said, all God's acts that might be perceived as changes are eternally foreknown and predetermined. God is independent of his creation, not waiting on them so that he can decide what to do next. He's bigger than us. So much greater. He's immutable. Now, what does this matter for you and me? We need to realize that God remains the same, but we change. That is to say, in these perfections that we've studied about God, we see how deficient we are in those matters. But this one shows the great gulf between the Creator and us, the creation. He's the same, and we change. And being that he is immutably great and immutably good, we have to worship him. When we think about immutability, things can change. We realize when things can change, that means in some way they're weak. They're not all they could be. Man, as Genesis 49:4 says, man is unstable as water. Man changes his principles, his opinions, his appearances. I mean, say something to someone else that they don't like and see how quickly they change. We change very quickly. We are very weak in that way. We can show it on our faces in a moment, such change. God doesn't change. And that's part of his glory and his strength. And that's why we see that Jesus Christ is not simply a man, he is God. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same. And if we think about what would it be like if God can change, that's when we realize if God can change, then we wouldn't worship God because he wouldn't be worth worshiping. He has to be immutable if we're going to worship him. And that is true. He deserves our worship, and that is partly because in all of his perfections, he is the same and remains the same. We should worship him. Secondly, and very significantly, we need to trust him. To not trust in him is to reject his unchangeable promise that he will punish sin. The person who thinks, well, I'm just going to, you know, live my life the way I want. I'm going to get to heaven's gate and I'm going to say, I tried my best and let me in. That person denies the fact that God has promised, I will punish all sin. Like, the wicked should not hold out and think, well, maybe God will change his mind. God won't change his mind. We should trust him. That is to believe that what he said long ago, he is absolutely going to do. When God said that he would save us, he will. When God said that he would sanctify us perfectly, he will. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, God is something that we can depend on. He's like the North Star that before a lot of modern technology, the sailors would look at and they would find their bearing because they could look at a star and say, that thing is unmoved and fixed, and we can set our course because of that. God is our rock. He is our anchor of our soul. He is reliable. He is consistent. And parents, isn't that what you want to be with your kids? You want to be their rock. You want to be consistent with them. You don't want them to think that today they're flying off the handle and tomorrow they're as loving as can be. You want to be consistent with them. And so we have it in perfected form with God that he is consistent at every moment in every one of his attributes. So what that means for each one of us is this. Don't fret when change comes. Don't fret when affliction comes. Don't fret when trouble comes. Don't murmur about it because God will bring to pass everything he's promised. And everything is going according to his plan. So don't think that God is going to up and change everything or that things are out of order. God has set everything in motion, and it is immutable, and we've got to trust him. Trust him even for the eternal security of our souls. 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and God will bring every single one of his people to him. That's his immutable promise, and that's what we have to trust. We have to trust two things when we trust in God. We trust him, but we trust that he is able to do what he said, and we trust that he is faithful to do what he said, that his promise is immutable, that when we get to our deathbed, he's not going to change his mind. When we get to the judgment, he's not going to change his mind, but he's going to stay true to his promise. Many years ago, I heard about evolution in grade school. But it wasn't until recently talking with someone that I heard more about evolution of God. I sat down with another pastor from town, and he told me that he believes that God evolves, that God's getting better. You know, you can even look in your Bibles, like the New Testament, and realize that God is changing even through the course of the New Testament. And I thought to myself, here it is, a pastor telling me that God is changing for the better. I'm actually finding a person that I only read about in seminary class. Wow. This is crazy. It's crazy for someone to think God is continually in a state of becoming something better and better and better. Why is that crazy? Well, if God were someone who is evolving to be better, what we would do then is cheer him on. Yay, go, go, go. Because that's what we do with our kids when they're on the field. Go, good job, doing better. Go, go, go. You're doing faster. You did so much better this time. We cheer on people who are progressing. But God is not becoming better. He is utterly perfect in all his ways, and he is immutably so. So we don't cheer him on. We bow before someone like that and humble ourselves and worship him. That is the only proper response to a God who is immutably perfect in every way. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will help us this morning to consider who you are and to be able to have that great joy that what you have revealed yourself to be, that you are forever. You have so graciously told us who you are, and we're thankful that you're not changing those things or redacting anything that you've said. We can trust your word. We can trust you. And you being so great, we should worship you. Father, take every part of our heart and put it before yourself. Cause us to bend the knee and to trust upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.